This is Dwayne Norman, and you've just tuned in again to Victory in the Word. On our last broadcast, I was talking about suffering, and I'm still teaching on the mystery of Christ, but the reason now that we don't have to suffer sickness and disease and poverty and lack and anything from the curse of the law, we don't have to suffer anything that came from the law of sin and death. The reason that's true is because of what Jesus did for us, what he suffered for us, and finished for us through his death and resurrection. That is through what we're learning about the mystery of Christ. So having some teaching about suffering is something we should definitely cover some as in the teaching on the mystery of Christ right now. Now, let me remind you that when Adam sinned, he opened up the door. He opened up his spirit man. Remember, he represented all of humanity. And when he sinned and disobeyed God, he opened up the door of his life to the devil. He allowed the devil to impart the devil's nature, which is the law of sin and death, or sin and death, spiritual death, into man's spirit. And when Adam allowed the devil to do that, he basically passed that on to the whole human race, didn't he? Because the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 12 that through one man all have sinned. All died through the one man. But see, through the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, all have been made alive. But when Adam opened up the door for that nature of sin and death, what Paul calls in Romans 8, 2, the law of sin and death, to come into himself and thereby coming upon all of humanity. See, all the consequences, all the results of the law of sin and death also came upon the whole human race. And all the consequences of the law of sin and death that came into the world upon all of humanity are sickness, disease, poverty, lack, fear, the devil, demons, the curse of the law, all evil of every kind. Well, see, that's what we're free from. Now, talking about suffering, yeah, the Bible says, remember I read that verse to you last time, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, is where the Apostle Paul said that all those that will live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He didn't say they will suffer sickness and disease or poverty or lack or fear or depression or oppression. No, why did he not say that? Because, see, the Lord Jesus freed us from that type of suffering, but he didn't free us from suffering persecution. See, I've already been healed by Jesus' stripes. I never have to suffer any kind of sickness or disease in my body. But God didn't say that I can go through life as a Christian serving him and nobody will ever criticize me or call me a bad name or try to stop me from preaching the gospel. See, I'm redeemed from sickness and disease. I'm not redeemed from persecution. That's why he said those that live a godly life will suffer persecution. Now, even though I'm redeemed and I'm free from all manner of sickness and disease, that doesn't mean the devil's not going to try to attack me with it. Of course he's going to try. He wants to see if I know that. He wants to see if he can, you know, deceive me and put that on me. And see, that's what's happened to a lot of Christians today, because they don't have an understanding of the mystery of Christ. They don't have an understanding of all that Jesus did for them in his death, burial, and resurrection. They don't know what they're free from. And see, what's happening is because they don't know what they're free from, the devil comes and attacks them with something that they're redeemed from, that they don't have to bear, they don't have to put up with. They don't know they can resist it. They don't know they have power over it and could command it to leave, and they don't know that it has to go. So they put up with it, and the devil has deceived Christians and Christian ministers with false teaching by teaching other Christians that the diseases and the poverty and the lack and the fear they're dealing with is from God, or if it's not from God, you know, God has a reason for them having that. And they just need to bear up with it, and no matter how bad it is, just put up with it and keep their faith in God. And maybe one day it'll be over while they're still on the earth. If not, at least they know when they die, they're going to heaven. And the devil's just over there laughing his head off because he knows that as Christians, we don't have to put up with that junk. No, we never have to put up with what Jesus redeemed us from. We never have to put up with it. Praise God. Wow, I hope you're hearing this. This is so important. Now, last time I was talking about Acts 10, verse 38. That's just a very informative scripture there, because it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Jesus. So when you break that verse down, man, you learn a lot from it. Jesus went about doing good, so he never did anything bad. And if you read the four Gospels, Jesus never made anybody sick. He never put any kind of sickness or disease or poverty or lack or fear on anybody. Never did. No, never, ever, not one time. And the Bible says he went about doing good, so that means everything Jesus did was good. That means healing's good. Prosperity's good. Deliverance is good. Freedom is good. See, all sickness and disease is bad. That verse says how Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And I brought out last time that for Jesus to have healed all, A-L-L, for Jesus to have healed all who were oppressed by the devil, I mean, that's proof right there just in that one verse, even if we don't look at any others. That's proof right there that healing must be God's will for all people. Because if it wasn't, then how could he have healed all? You see that? Just see, all we have to do as Christians, let's just use our brain a little bit. Just do a little original thinking. Now see, when I tell you what the scripture says, you know, you may be thinking, yeah, but my pastor, or I know this minister who says that healing isn't God's will for all people. Well, see, that's where what you need to do then, when you hear something like that, instead of throwing out the Bible, instead of throwing out the scripture, you need to throw out what that minister says. Consider that trash. Anything contrary to God's word is trash. Throw it in the garbage can. Don't listen to it. I don't care if the minister is your best friend, if all your family members for 10 generations back, you know, went to the same church. I don't care if the minister's on, you know, 50 television stations and is known better than Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and, you know, we're known. That has nothing to do with anything. What matters is what they're saying in line with the Word of God. But so many Christians will throw out the scripture. They'll just toss Acts 10:38 that says Jesus healed all who were oppressed by the devil. And they'll go with what this other minister says that was unscriptural. See, quit doing that. Come on, do a little thinking. Get your Bible out and go check out what you hear ministers say. Check out everything I'm teaching on my radio programs. Everything I've written in my books. I always tell people, everything I say, everything I teach, everything I write, get your Bible out and go check it out. You know, I'm always working to make sure I want everything I say to be perfectly scriptural, but if for some reason, you know, if I were to say something that didn't line up with the Word, you know, you need to believe the Word. Just believe the Word. I'm always praying for God to help me to make sure, you know, that I don't teach anything in any way wrong or contrary to the Word, because, see, nobody knows everything except Jesus. We're all learning, aren't we? But no matter who I listen to or how well-known they are, I always go get my Bible and check out what they say with the Word of God to make sure it's correct. Because, see, a lot of ministers out there aren't purposely trying to deceive people. It's just they've been deceived, many of them. They don't know the truth, for example, about healing, so they're teaching what they know, which is nothing. But that's all they know. That's why we got to get our Bibles out and learn to study for ourselves. So, see, remember, the Word of God is always final authority in our lives. God's word is always final authority. So Acts 10 verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good. Why did he go about doing good? Because remember, he said he was the express image of the Father. He said he only did what he heard what he saw the Father do, and only said what he saw the Father say. Jesus was the express image of God on this earth. And he was God and is God. And the Bible says in James 1:17 that all good and perfect gifts come from God. That's why Jesus only did good. And he happened to heal. He healed all who were oppressed by the devil, the Bible says. He healed the sick, raised the dead. He cast out demons. He set the people free. See, that's what's good. So if the devil is trying to do something opposite of that to you, then it's bad and it's not from God. And you need to resist it. See, don't say dumb things like, well, I don't know why this is happening to me, but obviously God, you know, he knows all things, and he has some higher reason we don't understand. No, that's all rubbish and trash, and that's all unscriptural. That's just a lie from the devil trying his best to convince you to keep your sickness or your poverty or your fear or your disease. Don't listen to the devil's lies. You need to learn to resist everything Jesus redeemed you from. We'll say, what's that? Sin, sickness, disease, poverty, lack, fear, depression, oppression, anything like that. You need to resist it with everything within you in the name of Jesus. You command it to die. You command it to get out of your life and to leave you right now. And say it like you mean it. Praise God. Now, somebody said, well, you know, how will Christians die if they don't die of a sickness or disease? You know, my question, first of all, is why in the world do you think that a person cannot die unless they're sick? Lots of people today, lots of sinners die today that aren't sick. They just get old and worn out and they leave. But as Christians, see, we're taught, God tells us in Psalm 91 that we can live until we're fully satisfied. We can live a long life. Genesis 6 verses 2 and 3 tells us that we can live to be at least 120 years old if we want to. But see, the way God's perfect will for Christians when they die, if Jesus tarries that long, God's perfect will for us is simply when we, well, first of all, we need to make sure we have fulfilled what God's called us to do. Like Paul said, when we've finished our course, when we've run our race with joy and we've completed it, we've totally finished what the Lord put us on this earth to do, and we've lived until we're fully satisfied, then we can decide if we want to leave or not. And the way Christians are supposed to die is just fall asleep in Jesus. Oh, there are lots of Christians that knew ahead of time. I've heard several testimonies from ministers that have lived before, you know, in the past, and one even just recently, well-known minister. He just told his family, you know, he believed he had finished what God called him to do. I think he was about 80 years old. You know, you don't have to die when you're 80, but he wanted to go into heaven. He just told his family, I think on a Friday night, gathered the family together and said, I'm leaving Sunday, meaning I'm leaving to go to heaven. And I believe, as the story goes, he went to bed that night, just didn't wake up. Yeah, but he didn't die of a sickness or disease. No. See, when you're ready to go to heaven, you can expect just to fall asleep in Jesus. You can just close your eyes and believe I'm going on home now. Glory to God and check out. Your spirit leaves your body and goes to heaven. Praise God forever. But we never have to die of a sickness or disease. Never, ever, praise God. But see, it's so important that we understand the mystery of Christ, that we understand what Jesus suffered for us and did for us and finished for us. So we'll know what the devil's trying to do against us that we don't have to put up with. Yes, I can't say, you know, nobody's ever going to call me a bad name or criticize me or persecute me for serving Jesus. No, I can't use my faith that way. Because, again, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Hear that? Persecution. But if the devil tries to bring sickness or disease or poverty or lack or fear or lust or sin, depression or oppression of any kind against me, I know I'm redeemed from that, and I know I have all power over that, and I know I can command that mess to leave me in Jesus' name, and it has to obey me, just like it has to obey you as a Christian. Praise God forever. But now, see, I told you there are some things as Christians the Bible says will suffer. One, as I just mentioned, is suffering persecution. But something else that really will tie into the persecution part, let me read a couple of verses to you. These are found over in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18, verses 18 through 20, about three verses here. It says this, Peter said this. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Listen, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Praise God. So what Peter's saying is the same thing. You know, that if the devil works through people to try to criticize you or try to blame you for something that you didn't do that wasn't your fault. See, you're being persecuted because you're a Christian. You need to love them with the love of Jesus, forgive them, pray for them. But recognize what's happening. Recognize it's the devil working through them. Don't get mad at people. The devil's just working through them to try to stop you and me from preaching the gospel. So don't get mad at them. Don't ever get mad at them. So see, that's part of suffering persecution, but I want to share that scripture with you. But something else, another area, different area that the Bible says that we will suffer in is the suffering from using our flesh to resist sin. Making our body line up with God's word and making our body produce righteousness and holiness. When our body wants to go back and act like it used to before we got saved, when you start taking control over your physical fleshly body and say, no, we're not going to smoke, drink, chew, or cuss anymore. No, we're not going to get angry anymore. You know, no, we're not going to lie anymore. We're not going to go live in sin anymore. See, when you make your body line up with the word, what are you doing? You're making your body suffer, aren't you? See, that's a suffering that Christians will suffer. Suffering, the discomfort of making our body produce righteousness instead of allowing it to live any way it wants to live. Now, let me give you a couple of verses for that. It's also in the book of 1 Peter, but chapter 4. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. See, so he's telling us, arm yourselves also with the same mind. In other words, you need to be prepared to suffer in the flesh like he did. Well, what? Now we're going to read on, because that your question now will be, well, how did he suffer in the flesh? Well, the sickness, when he walked this earth, Jesus never suffered sickness and disease. He walked in perfect health. When he went to the cross and suffered all of our sicknesses and diseases, see, he did that so we never have to anymore. He took that off of us. That's the suffering that Jesus suffered for us so we never have to suffer it. Now, he didn't suffer persecution for us so we never have to suffer that, but he did suffer all of our sicknesses and diseases, poverty and lack, which is all the curse of the law. He suffered that for us. And because he suffered it for us in our place, he freed us from it. He defeated it, conquered it, and redeemed us from all that. So we never have to suffer that kind of suffering. So don't listen to any Christian or any minister out there that tries to make you think you do, trying to make it sound spiritual, you know, by saying, well, you know, God knows God's ways are higher than our ways, and you know, God knows more than we do, and he has some type of divine meaning for why you're suffering that sickness and disease. No, that's all a lie. That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. God doesn't want you to be sick in your body at all. If you are in any way, you need to resist it. Curse it. Curse it doesn't mean to cuss it. It means to command it to die, like Jesus cursed the fig tree. Command that sickness and disease, that pain, to die and to leave your body right now in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, back here in 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So see, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about our bodies suffering because we won't allow it to go sin anymore. And the result is we're ceasing from sinning. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So another form of suffering, again, that we're not redeemed from is the suffering that our body undergoes when you resist using your body to commit sin. That's a good form of suffering. Listen, that's a good form of suffering. That means you're training your body to live a godly and holy and righteous life, aren't you? Praise God. Now, also, God will teach us through things. See, God doesn't cause bad things to happen to his children, but God will teach us through things because God loves us. You know, I like to give this example because it's just such a good example. My wife and I have four children. They're all grown now, but when they were very little and lived with us, you know, if I was going to teach, you know, my daughter or my son not to touch a hot burner on the oven, I wouldn't go turn the burner on high and wait till it got red hot, then stick their hand on it and fry the skin on their hand till they're in terrible pain and say, "See, there you go. Just want you to see why you don't touch a hot burner." No, that would be mean and cruel, wouldn't it? I mean, they could throw me in jail for something like that. That'd be inhumane. But you know, God, you know, people today accuse God of things like that. And the Bible says that God loves you and me more than we love our own children. God is love. He loves us with all of his heart. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Praise God. But guess what now? You know, if I were in the house and say I was in the back bedroom and one of my children went in there and turned the burner on the oven and it heated up and they touched it and I heard a scream and I ran into the kitchen and I saw the burner on and, you know, and I saw my child, you know, with a burned hand. Well, I didn't do that to my child, did I? No, my child did that. That was my child's fault, not mine. But you know what I'll do? After I, you know, love my child and put some medicine on that or you know, whatever, and pray for my child and minister my child, then, of course, I'm going to teach my child a lesson through that nicely in the love of God. You know, at some point I'm going to say, "See, I'm so sorry that happened to you. I told you not to touch the burner when it's turned on. See what happened? See, that's what I was trying to help you to avoid." So, yeah. Definitely as a good parent, I'll teach my child through something like that, but I won't purposely do something bad to my child to teach them that lesson. But see, that's the way so many ministers today and Christians paint a picture of God. They paint him almost like he's a child abuser. They'll say things like, "Well, you know, God caused that car wreck so that you'd go to the hospital and spend 2 weeks in the hospital because he knew once you got in the hospital, you know, you couldn't do your job or anything else, that you just spend 2 weeks in the Word and see how much your faith has been built up." No, that's stupid. That's absolutely ridiculous. See, God wants us to have enough sense to make time every day to read his Word and allow him to develop our faith strong in the Word of God without having to go to the hospital and spend 2 weeks there and do it. But now, you know what? You got a lot of people in the hospital too. That while they're there for, maybe if they're there for 2 weeks, they're just, all they do is watch TV all day. They're not even in the Word anyway. They come out weaker spiritually than they were when they went in. So yes, God will teach us through things. You know, if you're in a car wreck, that's not God's fault. That's either your fault or the other person's fault or both your faults. But if you'll listen to the Lord, he'll teach us through those things. Now, I just thought of something else I want to share with you right along with this. It's found over in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's about chastisement. Let me read this to you, because I think some Christians get confused on this too. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says this, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, first of all, remember, see, when you, the way to rightly divide the word of God, or the way to rightly interpret God's word, is with the word itself. Now, some people, they'll come along and say, there you go. It said, and God scourges every son whom he receives. No, it didn't say he scourges him with sickness and disease. See, God will never try to put something on us that he purposely freed us from through Jesus' suffering, through Jesus' death and resurrection. Again, that would be a spiritual slap in Jesus' face. That would be saying, that would be counting what Jesus did worthless and useless. No. So how does God chasten us and scourge us? Well, I'm going to show you, but he does it through his word. Now, he'll teach us through things, any way through our mistakes and any way the devil has attacked us. Yeah, if we'll listen to God and go to his word through that. Listen, I emphasize through that. He didn't do it. God did not do it, but through it, he'll teach us some things. He'll say, see, you shouldn't have done that. That was your mistake. You shouldn't have listened to the devil here. You gave place to the devil here in your life. You shouldn't have done that. You should keep that spiritual door closed. He'll teach us through it. But the best way to learn from God is through his word. That's the easy way to learn. He goes on to say in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate not sons. Now listen to verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? See, listen to that last part of that verse. God, the Bible calls God the Father of spirits. Then he says in verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So here's the key here to understanding the chastening of the Lord. This is the big key here. That our Heavenly Father is the Father of spirits. Remember that we're spirit beings, we possess a soul, and we live in a body. Remember, God created us in his image. God is a spirit, and we're spirit beings. Now, our earthly parents, see, when they chastened us, or when they spanked us for disobeying them or something like that, see, they couldn't spank or chasten the real you, could they? Because the real you is your spirit. All they could spank was your body, which is the house that you live in. My body's the house that my spirit and soul abide in and live in. So our parents could only really get to our house. They could only spank our house, actually. They couldn't spank the real you, your spirit man, your spirit person. But the Bible says, as I just read in verse 9, that God, he is the Father of spirits. See, he's the Father of spirits. You could say that he can spiritually spank our spirit. He doesn't have to spank our house. No, he can actually get to the real you and the real me, which is my spirit man. And through his word, how does he spank us or chasten us? He chastens us through his word. Now, he can teach us through other things, through them, but he never, ever causes bad things to happen to his people because all good and perfect gifts come from God. Well, I'm out of time. Always stay in the word. That's where the victory's at.